So our text 36 of Mark chapter 8, another of the great questions asked by the Lord Jesus Christ. This time we read, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I wonder what you would answer if I were to ask the question, "What is your most precious possession?" Maybe it would be something of sentimental value that was given to you by a loved one who's no longer with you, and it's a fond memory that binds you in that special connection to them. For others, it may be something of financial value. Maybe you have hidden gems, diamonds that you consider to be your most precious possession. Maybe it's something trivial, something that sparks a memory or a thought of something in the past that fills you with great cheer. We've all got different treasures, things that we consider to be precious to us. However, most of these treasured belongings are of limited value in the eternal sense. And no matter what we might choose as being our most precious possession, there is something that we own that is even more valuable. And I am, of course, speaking about our soul. Now, that's the question the Lord Jesus Christ asked here in verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I wonder if you've ever counted the cost if you should lose your soul. We all know that our bodies shall die one day, that if the Lord tarry in his coming, that we will eventually shuffle off this mortal plane. Our body will be laid in the ground, and there it will decay until our Saviour comes and resurrects us and brings us to glory. Our bodies will die and corrupt, but our soul, made in the image of God, that will last for all eternity. And when time shall be no more, and the sun and the moon and the stars have been extinguished, and this world has passed, our souls will continue to exist either in the heaven above with God or in the hell prepared for the devil and his angels. That part of us that was made in the image of God will exist forever and ever and ever. So you can understand then the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ asked this question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And while I pose this question to you, I want you to remember that first of all, it was asked by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that far beyond the voice of the preacher, that God's Holy Spirit will come and ask our spirit this evening, what is our most treasured possession? Because these words that came originally from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ are still filled with meaning and power, and the Lord still asks of us the question, what shall it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? There are three very simple thoughts that I want to leave with you this evening. I want you to think first of all about the worth or the value of your soul. What is it that makes your soul so valuable? What is it that makes it more precious than anything that is found in the world today? Well, typically the value or the worth of something can be measured by a number of different factors, and I'm going to list some of them to you. I want you to think of the soul as it was originally created, the reality of our souls, Our soul is a very real thing. It was designed and created by none other than the Lord God himself. We read in the book of Genesis that when God had created man out of the dust of the ground, we're told that the Lord formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The breath of God breathed into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. There's value in that. I read recently of the most expensive painting in the world today. It's a painting that's named Salvatore Mundi. It's by Leonardo da Vinci. It is exquisitely beautiful, and when it was last up for auction in 2017, it was sold for a whopping $450 million. I think that's US dollars, not Australian dollars. What is that made that painting so valuable? Well, because it was the handiwork of a supreme artist. It is his masterpiece. Well, let me remind you that you were made in the image of God. Man was the crowning pinnacle of God's creation. Man is the supreme object of the Saviour's love. This is the God who created the world and all that is in it. The one who paints the rainbow in the sky, who has made the meadow and the flower, who's made the vast reaches of space. We think of the planets and the moons and the stars, all of God's great handiwork. But man is the pinnacle of God's creation. And the Lord looked upon his creation and man as the finished article and said that it was good and very good. We are the masterpiece of God. That gives our soul value because of the one who created us. Of course, sometimes if we want to know the value of something or how much something might be worth, we ask the question, well, how much would someone be willing to pay for it? That's an indication of its value. How much will someone pay for this precious possession of mine? Well, let me give you a scripture and tell you something about the value of your soul. Peter, in writing to the disciples and to the church, said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Gold and silver can't purchase our soul. Not all the gold and silver in the world. It took something much more valuable. We were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Our soul's value is seen in what someone was willing to pay for. If only we were able this evening to climb up into heaven and to put our ear to the beating heart of God and hear it say, "I love you, I love you." To be able to go to the cross at Calvary and see the Son of God hanging there between heaven and earth, a mediator between God and men. A sacrifice, the dying lamb whose precious blood was being shed to make satisfaction for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God, that our souls might not be lost, but redeemed unto the Creator. There in all of the agony and blood, there in that time when midday turned to midnight, and out of the darkness, the Lord Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We see something of the value attached to our soul, that it took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us unto God. As he suffers the agony and the wrath of a holy God against our sin, we understand that that cross, the Lord Jesus paid a most terrible price. Peter says you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul is worth more than billions, tens of billions, hundreds of billions, billions of billions of dollars. The value of your soul is measured in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it costs to redeem it. Is it any wonder the Bible then tells us you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Bought with a price. Charles Spurgeon, sometimes referred to as the Prince of Preachers, preaching from this text in 1856, said, "Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it." How precious it must be. The Creator of the world is concerned about the well-being of your soul. The destroyer of the world is concerned about it too. Well, shouldn't you be concerned about it? The Lord Jesus paid a fearful price for it. Let me tell you something else that speaks to the value of our soul. Not only the one who created it and the price that he was willing to pay for it, but we think about the durability of our soul. We think about how long something might last. If we buy something expensive, we want to know that it's going to last. If you buy a house, you want a certificate that comes along with that new building to say that the workmanship is of a sufficient quality, that the building is going to stand against the test of time, that it's not going to fall down in the first gust of wind. We want to know how long will it last. That attaches some value to the permanency of your dwelling place. Well, how long will your soul last? Your soul will last forever. We have really very little concept of what eternity might be. We have such a limited understanding. I did hear of a man who asked his minister, "Pastor, can you please explain eternity to me?" And he said, "I can, but it's going to take forever. It's beyond our concept." And there are all kinds of fanciful illustrations of little birds sweeping down and taking a grain of sand and flying to the moon and eventually emptying the bucket of sand. And then it's brought to the beaches of this world. And when it's finally emptied the beaches, then the great deserts of the world. You know, the only problem with all of those illustrations, they're still talking about eternity as a product of time. Because eventually, you could remove every grain of sand. But eternity is outside of time. In eternity, time shall be no more. The Bible doesn't speak about the annihilation of the soul. That's what makes us different from plant life and animal life. We have an everlasting soul that will go on and on and on and on. It is eternal, like the God who created it. Something else that gives value to our soul. Its potential. Some things are valuable, maybe not so much today, but maybe in the future these will become valuable. People make their fortunes prospecting on something that they hope will be valuable in days to come. They'll maybe buy stocks and shares in a company that don't seem to be worth very much, that they hope one day will be worth a lot. They buy them for the potential. Well, what about the potential of our soul? What is it that the Lord would do to us and for us in his great grace and mercy? Well, the Lord's plan is to take our old sinful nature, our fallen souls, to save us, redeem us, cleanse us and wash us, clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, and make us eventually into his glorious image. 1 John 3 and verse 2 we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're not much now, is what John was saying. We're not much to look at, but one day, when Christ returns, we'll be made into the glorious image of our Redeemer. Can you imagine that? That God wants to take something that has fallen and corrupted because of sin, a thing that's despised then by many, and he wants to redeem it and purify it and make it whole again, because ultimately he wants to turn us into the image of his Son. What is it that makes our soul valuable? That God made us, that Christ was willing to die for us, that it is eternal in its nature, and it's valuable because of what God intends to do with it. And is it any wonder then that the Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" His soul is the most precious possession that he has. And so while we might think about the worth of our soul, let me also point out to you, secondly, the waste of our soul. You see, the Saviour speaks about the possibility of a man losing his soul. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's a possibility that we could lose our most precious possession. What a terrible waste. On one side we have the world. John describes it as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what's in the world, he said. And on the other side is our soul. And the Lord Jesus says, we'll compare the two. And what a waste it would be if a man were able to gain the whole world and lose his own soul. It would be a poor exchange. Why would a man waste his soul for the things of this world? Well, because he loves this world. We love this world. This invisible spiritual system that's opposed to God. We spend our time in the world and we pursue after the things of the world because we think they'll make us happy. But notice the question the Lord Jesus asked, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" As improbable and indeed as impossible as that seems, even if we were able to gain the whole world, it's a poor exchange for our soul, the Savior said. It said of Alexander the Great that he travelled faster and conquered more land than any other man in recorded history. And it said that after Alexander had conquered what was then the known world, that he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. As far as he was concerned, he had gained the whole world, and as he was still empty. Of course, he'd only overran a few countries of the then known world, but still, there was no satisfaction in it. Napoleon tried something similar. Hitler did the same. All of them are in eternity, and none of them ever gained the whole world. But imagine if it were possible, just for a moment. Imagine it's possible that in the hands of one man that the whole world is to be found. All of the benefits of his vast dominion, all of the riches and honor, the pleasures, the profits, all at the command of one man. And yet the Savior said, where is the profit? Where's the benefit? Where's that which is lasting and eternal and the gaining of the whole world if it comes at the expense of losing our own soul? You see, if you were to gain the whole world, even if it were possible, you couldn't keep it. You understand that, don't you? You couldn't keep it. We're all very prone to talking about the things that we possess. That's my house. That's my car. These are my clothes. This is my money. You think so? Sooner or later, we're going to leave all those things behind. We're going to lose it all. We'll either lose it or it'll be given away to someone else, but there's coming a day when we will go to our grave and those things that we thought were ours will become the possession of someone else. We can't take those things with us. I think it was Billy Sunday, the evangelist, said if you could, you would take it with you, but for most of you, you'd find it probably melt where you're going to. We can't take it with us. We're going to leave all of these possessions behind. If you gain the whole world, even if it were possible, you couldn't keep it. When archaeologists opened up the tomb of Charlemagne the Great, who was a great king, he ruled over France in the 8th and 9th centuries. No one had yet opened his tomb, but the archaeologists found it and went into the tomb. And his tomb was like a great lavish throne room. There were all the great treasures of France that were entombed along with him. And his embalmers had placed him upon a great throne, and there he sat upon a throne, and when they opened the tomb, they found that all of his flesh had decayed from his body, and all that remained was a bony skeleton. And on his finger there was a ring, and on his head a crown. And of course, because the flesh had disappeared, the crown had slipped down over his face. And there he sat upon his throne, and in his hand a New Testament was found. And there, as he sat upon his throne with a New Testament in one hand, his other hand was placed with a finger pointing to this verse that we have just read together this evening. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? I love the old hymn that says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. You see, even if it were possible to gain the whole world, we couldn't keep it. And ultimately, we would find no satisfaction in it, because we are made with eternity upon our soul. And everything that the world has to offer ends with time. And I don't care what you seek after or what pleasures you hunt down, they will not ultimately satisfy. You see, there are many today that think, oh, you know, if only I could win the lottery, and then I could buy this and that, and I could go to that place, and I could travel, and I could see the world. If only I had money, then I could have all the fun that I wanted. Or if I had fame and popularity, I could have all of these things. I could buy that car. I could live in that house. I could have all the designer labels and clothes that I could wish for. I could travel around the world. I would be so happy. You would not. And I'll tell you why. Because there are people who already have all those things. And are doing all of those things. And they're not happy. And neither will you, because these things do not bring true happiness. Oh, it might excite for a little while, but it never satisfies, and then there's always a desire for something more. That's how we are. We're never truly satisfied with the things of this world, and the world will fascinate us before it assassinates us. It thrills us before it kills us, but it cannot satisfy us. And if we give all that we have in pursuit of the things of the world, we will find ourselves with a great loss, an irreplaceable loss. If you lose your soul, it is irreplaceable. You can lose a car in an accident. You can buy a new one. You can have a house that burns down that can be rebuilt. Things can be replaced, but if you lose your soul, you cannot get a second one. You will never be able to replace it. Things can be replaced, but our souls cannot. I heard of a man who came home one evening. He's just been married for a few weeks. He came home to find his new bride was crying. And he says, "What's wrong, dear? What's happened?" And she says, "Well, I baked you some biscuits. And while I set them out on the table, the dog got up on the table and ate the biscuits." She was crying, and he says, "Don't worry, dear. We can always get another dog." Things can be replaced. But our soul can't be replaced. It will be an irreplaceable loss. And an irreversible loss. You know, there are some that have the idea that they can live any way they want while upon this earth. And when they come to stand before the great white throne of God in judgment, that they'll say to him, "Oh, now I see it. Now I know that you exist. Now I know that there is a Savior from sin. And therefore, Lord, I've changed my mind and I want to reverse the things that I did upon earth. Down there I denied you, but now I want to receive you." I want to tell you that there's not one shred of scripture that says that after you die that you can be saved. In fact, it all says the opposite. An irreversible loss. An immeasurable loss. To lose your health is one thing. To lose your wealth would be another thing. But to lose your soul is the greatest loss that you could ever endure. Again, let me quote the hymn writer. He said, "Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost?" Not only will it be an irreplaceable loss and an irreversible loss, it is ultimately an inexcusable loss. Because you need not lose your soul. There is no reason for you to die without Christ and to go to hell. And I say that because as I preach tonight, I do so under the conviction that there are none that are here by accident. There are none that are listening from afar by accident. God has a purpose in this message and in you hearing it. And it's simply this, that there is no excuse for you not to be saved. Christ has died to save sinners. His Holy Spirit draws them effectually to the Savior. The Bible speaks to you. There are people praying for you. This preacher is pleading with you. to come to the Lord while you can. There's tremendous value to your soul. What a tragic waste it would be if you were to spend your time in pursuit of the things of the world, amassing all that it has to give you, and at the end to lose your soul. There's worth to your soul. And there's the waste of a soul. And there is finally the warfare for your soul. Even now there is a tremendous battle going on. As the word of God is preached, as the Savior is presented as the only hope of mankind, we are also told that there's a warfare happening. There's a battle taking place. The great enemy of our soul has entered into the arena, and he begins to whisper in the ear of the unconverted, "Don't listen to that man. Don't give your heart to Jesus Christ. Don't get saved. Don't give up those things that you're pursuing after. And if you must have them, make it tomorrow. Tomorrow. Later." And the Spirit of God reminds us that there's a God who loves us, and a Christ who died for us. And the one who preaches that message is preaching truth. There is a death that you cannot afford to die without Christ. There's a judgment that you dare not face alone without an advocate. There is an eternity of separation from God that you dare not enter into. Your soul is of great value. Do not lose your soul. Do not lose. I don't know a great deal about chess. I know enough how to move the pieces. I don't know anything of strategy or anything like that. I know that it is a war of wits and of the mind, that great chess players see not just one or two moves, but numerous moves ahead, and they can see the moves that will beat their opponent. And when you have your opponent beat, you have him in checkmate. There's a famous painting by Retzk. The painting is of a young man playing chess with the devil himself. And the stakes are high. They're playing for the soul of the young man. Satan is playing black, of course. The young man with white. They're moving backwards and forwards, and the young man is trying to win in his battle against Satan for his soul, but he has been outmaneuvered. The painting, if you see it, has Satan with a look of triumph in his eye. The young man's face is pale and ashen. There's a look of fear in his eyes. He knows that he has no move to make, that he has lost the game and therefore lost his soul. The painting has always had a special attraction to people who were lovers of the game of chess. Many who came to see it would look upon it and say, yes, his case is hopeless. The young man should never have ventured his soul in a game with Satan. He could never have hoped to have outsmarted him. He has lost his soul. There was a man from New Orleans. His name was Paul Morphy. He was something of a chess master. He heard about the painting. He wanted to see it for himself, and he studied the painting, and he looked at it, and he thought, and he looked some more, and he studied 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, 2 hours passed as he thought and pondered the scene before him. And those that stood watching him said how he watched it, and he would take his hand as if he were moving pieces backwards and forwards, and it was as if he would lift one and set it down again and think some more. Until after an inordinate amount of time, he cried out, "Young man, make that move! Make that move!" He'd figured out the move that the young man could make to win the game. Young man, there is only one move. That's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ while he calls. To give your heart and life to him. To find the great value of your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not in the pursuit of the things of this world. For they will never satisfy. And even if you hold the whole world in your hand. What a poor exchange. Let me remind you again of the question of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? May the Lord teach us to value our soul and to invest it for all eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of men. Amen.